Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, team. Today we're going to continue in the book that we have just started as Team Jesus, and we're taking up learning to take up our cross this year. We've started the book of Philippians, and that's where we'll be today with a sermon entitled, The Knowledge of God Alive in You, Philippians chapter 1. Verses 8 through 11. Let's go to verse 8. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge. And this is what we talked about last week. What is this knowledge? It's the Word of God. It's taking it in. It's understanding what it is. How important the Word of God is. I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. That was Paul's opening thought, right there, summed up right there in those few verses. Let's go back and examine a little closer what he's saying here. Let's go back to verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge. We talked about salvation. The three phases. You're first saved when you repent and you're born again. You are washed. You are sanctified and you are justified. It's a moment the Holy Spirit comes in and you are set apart as God's child. But then the Holy Spirit sets up the sanctification process, phase two, where you start to conform to the image of Christ. God starts changing us from the inside out because none of us inside are what we're supposed to be that God created us to be. We all fall short. So that sanctification process, that will finally lead to the final phase, glorification. That's why the verse said we are being saved in salvation. Salvation is an ongoing process until the very end. And here it talks about love. Love. Now, the knowledge here in the Greek means to fully understand. Paul wants them to have a full understanding of what God's knowledge says. And for us today, we have it better than them because we have the full Bible. At this point, they had the Old Testament, but they were just now getting parts of the New Testament at this time. But we have the full thing. And then each believer, we are to grow in love. Now, over the years, a lot of church people have grown not in love, but in what the world says. What does the world think we are? Mean and judgmental. No, don't go to church. They'll just judge you. And that was quite true in many of them. That's because the living faith of the Bible became Christian religion. Religion is terrible. Religion makes you hard and judgmental, self-righteous, which we have nothing, none of those, no reasons for any of those. We're supposed to be known for our love. Now, it's not the world love where you just accept everything, just tolerate everything. No, real love is concerned with the well-being of the object of love, the person. Parents just don't look at their teenagers and say, well, I love you, so I'm going to give you everything you want. And every rule you make up, oh, we'll just agree to because we love you. Right? Teenagers in the back, wouldn't you like that kind of love? Yeah, Maddie was like, yeah. Well, guess what? Maddie doesn't know what's best for her at this point. Not to call you out, Maddie. Yeah. What's best is that the parents love the teenager who doesn't know how very much life experience yet. Where the parents set the rules to protect the teenager. That's true love. We're called to have love, folks. That means we truly love the truth. And we share that truth with people. We are to have love, first and foremost, for God, for one another, and for those who do not yet believe. He wants us to abound in love. Love for Him, His Word, His will, then love for one another. Jesus said, they'll know you are truly my disciples, not by your judgmentalness, not by your hypocrisy, not by your church attendance, not by your clothes, how fancy your clothes are, but by your love for one another. Folks, we're to love. Love being the church. Love each other. You know, one thing in loving God and loving one another, churches get wrong. They either flip those around or they don't do either one. You know, I have spoken to many of the next generation of this church when I first got here that weren't in the church. I noticed when I came here, it was basically one generation, the older generation. The next generation wasn't here. They were gone. Wondering why. As I analyzed the church when I came here and what was ahead of me. But I got to talk to some of those that were the generation that wasn't present in the church. Now, people always have excuses for not being in church and doing the right thing. And I take that into consideration when I listen to people. But what I consistently heard from numerous ones I was able to talk to is that what they saw in the church, what had become prevalent, was not love, it was hypocrisy, it was unloving. They saw people angry with each other, they saw people arguing, they saw people backbiting, they saw people gossiping and slandering others. They saw that's the big thing about teenagers. Kids, they can see what it's supposed to be like and what adults actually do. And they saw the hypocrisy in it. Now, they have hypocrisy too, which they couldn't see. Just because someone else isn't doing it right doesn't mean you walk away from God. That's not your excuse to walk away from the church and not have anything to do with it anymore. No. If you're born again and you love your Savior, you go in the church and you fight for the church. You fight that it does the right thing, that it honors the Lord. You know, a lot of people use excuses of bad Christians so they don't have to be a good Christian. Have you ever seen that? Let me ask you something. And here's a saying that I heard from a teacher that I greatly respect. If you hear someone playing Beethoven and they're doing it terribly, do you blame Beethoven? No. You blame the person who's playing Beethoven wrong. But you see, when people do Christianity bad, when they're bad Christians, and there are bad Christians, there's hypocrites, there's unloving, there's judgmental, I understand that. That's why the Bible never calls us to be Christians, it calls us to be disciples. Big difference. But people see Christians who are bad, and they go, well, and they blame Jesus for that, they blame God for that, and then that justifies them for not having to go to church. No, that's wrong too. But I did hear from many of the generation of the church that had walked away from this church. They saw the non-loving attitude. That's something we started to work on. That's what God's been working on this church, to turn it around and make it His own again. And there's love here. You can feel it. You can feel love. And that's what Paul wants the church to become. Loving. Love for Him. To do His will. Love for one another. Where we come here, we're not coming here because we're supposed to attend church on Sunday as a good Christian. Well, again, we're not supposed to be good little Christians. We're supposed to be disciples of Jesus Christ. We come here because we are the church. We want to encourage one another because we love one another. We want to see one another. We want to be together. This is family. That's why we're here. If you're not here for that reason, you're here for the wrong reason. That we abound in love for God, for one another, and then for others who do not know God. Love them enough to share the truth with them, but not just that, just to love them. Welcome people. That all begins with taking in the Word of God, which we talked about, is alive and powerful. The Holy Spirit takes this. It sanctifies us. It starts to change us. It conforms us to the image of Christ, the second phase of salvation, where we change from the inside out and we start showing Jesus Christ. We actually start acting more like Christ than who we used to be. And that's a good day. At least for my case, that is a very good day. Peter also pointed this out, the Apostle Peter. If you can remember when we went through 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, Peter says, but also for this very reason, new believer, giving all diligence, it's an understanding of a full effort, a full court press in basketball, a runner in a marathon giving everything it has he or she has at the very end. It's giving all diligence. Add to your faith, the faith that's given to us in salvation, by Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, the faith given to us that adds to your faith virtue. At the moment of salvation, things should change. It should start to change. And you should start desiring to do good more than you used to when it was all about sin. Your faith should immediately start changing you. May not be night and day change, but there's got to be something that starts to change in you. Add to your faith or virtue. But here, to virtue, it's not just about being good and doing good. Add to your virtue knowledge, the Word of God. It's the foundation. To knowledge brings self-control. Don't you want self-control over sin, or do you want sin to enslave you and control you? Do you want your lust or your temper or your dreams to control you? Or do you want to master that? You want to be in control of yourself. To knowledge, self-control, you're going to do what God calls you to do, not what others are calling you to do. To knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. That's the destination. Why is love the destination? Why is love the trademark of Jesus Christ? Because Jesus is God, and God is love. And it's the love of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's what real love is. Love that is self-sacrificing. Whom you love, you put them before yourself. You care more about that person than yourself. As Jesus demonstrated on the cross when he loved us more than his own. Let's go back to 1 Philippians verse 9. And this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. What is discernment? Textbook definition, the quality of being able to grasp and comprehend what is obscure, shrouded or hidden in darkness, not clearly seen or easily distinguished, not easily understood. Discernment is more than the ability just to see the difference between right and wrong, but the ability to understand the difference from what is right and what is almost right. Counterfeit dollars are almost exactly like the real thing, but there'll be slight differences between what is right and what is not right. Christian religion, false beliefs, can be almost right. You know, rat poison. If you go look at rat poison and you look at the ingredients, it's 99% good food. Did you realize that? The rat that is eating the rat poison, it's 99% good food. Just a little bit of poison. But it's enough to kill the rat. That's what discernment helps us with. Because there's lots of things in this world. The world is no longer black and white, is it? It's gray. It's confused. What used to be right is now wrong. What used to be evil is now good. And what was good is now... It's crazy. Discernment helps us to see what is right and what's wrong. Because God makes it simple. You don't have to be confused in this world. But knowledge will give you discernment. It's like the example, the video I showed last week in the sermon. Now, for those of you who have been discipled and trained in the Word of God, there was flags going off as soon as the video started. You knew something was what was being said was wrong. But others, if you're not trained in Scripture, could have fooled. That video could have fooled you or the unbeliever who never knew anything about the Bible. The Word of God gives us discernment. The Holy Spirit, renews the mind and gets us to think more as God wants us to think than what the world wants you to think. Things become black and white again. You can easily look at something that is false and see it for what it is. We can make wise decisions then. How many of you in life, marriage, whatever, business, have made a really dumb decision somewhere in your past? A decision you regret to this day. I wish I could go back and do that over. Well, one, we're human, we're not perfect, we're all going to make bad decisions. But here, Christian, believer, disciple, child of God, you have the ability to make wise decisions. Because God can give you discernment. The Holy Spirit can show you what decision, when you have a decision, what to do. God loves you. You're His child. He wants what's best, just like we want our children to make wise decisions and we try to help them. Teenagers, I know a couple of you are in here. Yeah, look up. Young people, trust me. Your parents know more about life than you do. You haven't figured it all out yet. Listen to the godly wisdom from your parents. Just as we are to listen to the godly wisdom from our Heavenly Father. The knowledge will give us more love. The sanctification process will produce that. It will also give us discernment. And all we need discernment in this life, do we not? Verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent. Why do you want discernment? So you can prove what is excellent. That you can approve, have the knowledge that God wants you to have. And it's going to make life, not necessarily easier, but it'll make it good, better. The believer can use discernment in this life to understand what is excellent. Meaning, what is true and important in this life. Because the world tells us there's all sorts of other things that are most important. But God will show us what's most important. The believer can seek those things that are excellent in God's eyes. Things that have eternal value. Things that are worth fighting for. Things that are worth cherishing. Let me just give you a few examples of things I've heard over the years in my time of counseling and some of my own beliefs back in the day. I gotta stop spitting on my computer. Husbands, wives, know this. Your marriage is more important than your career. Your relationship with your spouse is more important than a big house and a big checking account. Husbands, fathers, your time with your family is more important. That classifies who you are more than your job does. Things that are excellent. Things that are good to hold on to. Those are the things you work for. Extracurricular activities, sports, entertainment, all those things can be, they're not bad. But if they start coming before God in your life, they will become idols. And they will slowly but surely take you away from God. And I've definitely seen that in my time in youth ministry over 20 years. How many parents teach their kids that sports or school or extracurricular activities or social clubs are more important than God? I know they don't mean to do that, but that's what they do. And kids learn those. They won't reject God, but God is not the driving force in their life. The world is. Things in the world. You see, discernment will tell us what is most excellent and what is not. What is value and what is not. What has eternal meaning and what does not. Let me give you some eternal meaning. What is excellent? Wisdom, discernment, sanctification of the Holy Spirit. This is the will of God for you. There's nothing more important for you to do in your life than to do the will of your Heavenly Father, sanctification. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For the church, what's most excellent? The first and greatest commandment for us as a church and as individual believers, to love God with your entire being. That's what you're supposed to do. To love God. Matthew 22, 37 and 38. Second commandment, love others. It's the greatest thing you can do. The good works that God has ordained for you to do, that's an excellent thing for us to do. Ephesians 2:10. God has good works for each one of you, and they're different. And the only way you're going to find out is if you seek sanctification, and God will take you to those good works, and He'll work those things through you. That's an excellent thing to do. The Great Commission for the church, that's an excellent thing for us to do. The salvation of lost souls, the discipleship of new believers. These things are excellent in the eyes of God. These things have eternal value. These are things we should invest ourselves in. Look what it says. That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense. Sincere without offense. What does that mean? What's the meaning of sincere? Let me show you what this Greek word is telling us. Go to the next slide, the pottery. We've all seen pottery. Know that you take the clay and you mold it, and then there's a baking process in pottery to harden the clay. Does anyone work pottery in here? No? A little bit? Dan? Pam? Okay. So, you bake it. Harden it, right? But in the baking process, there is a chance that cracks can develop. Now, if you are a potter, you can't sell cracked pots. If you're an honest potter, you get rid of the cracked pots. But not all potters out there are honest, are they? Especially in the world, the time of Jesus, the time of the Bible, there was dishonest potters who would find that their pots had cracks in them. And what they would do is they would take wax and they would wax and fill the cracks in before they, they glazed them. Then you couldn't see the cracks anymore. Just by looking, you think, oh, these all look pretty good. Some of them had cracks. There was actually only one way to discern the bad pottery from the good pottery. You could take that pot, that bowl, and you could hold it up to the sunlight. And the sunlight would reveal the wax, the cracks. They called it sun testing back in the day. It was actually called sincera. Go to the next slide. Sincera is derived from the Latin roots of the word sincere. Sin, meaning without, and cera, wax. Dishonest potters in Greece and Rome would cover flaws in their work by using wax. If the pottery was chipped, cracked, or damaged, the dishonest potter would melt wax into the marble dust to conceal the imperfection. Therefore, when the honest potter presented their work to the patron, they would make the statement that the pottery was sincera, without wax. It's real, it's good, it's honest. This is the understanding that Paul is wanting us to be, as believers, sincere and without offense. So back to Philippians verse 10. That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now the Bible tells us we are the clay, right? And God is the potter. Now God does make, God doesn't make any mistakes. He's not going to develop you with cracks. But we have a process as the clay in this process. God wants to form us, but we have to fully surrender to God. And we don't always do that. And God calls us to a path as the potter, and we go, this path, it looks easier. We can develop cracks. We can go the way of religion. We can put on a good outward appearance as believers. Paul says he wants the believer to be sincere, genuine, without offense, without cracks. You know, some in churches want to look good. They want to put a good outward appearance on who they really are as a believer. They want a nice glaze coating that looks good. I'm just surprised of how many people in churches care about other people and what they think, and they want to look good to other people, but not to God Himself, who sees all. They're more concerned with their fellow church members thinking they look good and that they're a good Christian than their Heavenly Father. It's crazy. God sees all. And He's the only audience you really have in life. You have an audience of one. You're only going to give an account to one person. It really matters what he thinks, what he sees. Because look what it says, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. What does that mean, the day of Christ? It's the day He comes and takes home His church. He resurrects the dead in Christ. They go home. The day, how long, O Lord? The day we wait for. The day, though, we will stand before Jesus Christ. We do all understand that. I have taught on this subject before. As believers, we will stand a judgment. Not the great white throne judgment, but we will stand the bema, the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Each one of us will stand before Jesus Christ as a believer, not to access heaven, but how faithful were we to Him? How good of a slave were we to our Lord? How sincere were we to Him? Let me show you. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is talking to the church. that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And yes, Christians, we can do a lot of bad things that Christ doesn't want us to do. Those cracks we don't like people to see. Those hidden sins that maybe we don't let go. The unlovingness, the unkindness, the rudeness. There's a bunch of things that if we don't fully surrender to sanctification, a lot of bad things can still remain with the believer. You're not very sincere. Christ is going to see all that. And as we will all appear before him, and I believe before each other, wouldn't it be better to have God reveal those cracks now and fix them than have it revealed there in front of your Lord and Savior and everybody else? I think so. Let me show you. Paul mentioned it here as he was closing out 2 Corinthians, or the last letter, basically, to the Corinthians. But he also mentioned this in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We all begin with Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. He is the Lord. He is the Savior. You must have your faith in him. You must be born again. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, or precious stones, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge, self-control. You start seeking the sanctification of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, and God's going to create in you good things. Good things like gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, I'm not talking physical. We're not here about wealth. But things that are good. Better than gold and silver. But God's going to produce good things in you. And he uses the example of gold, silver, and precious stones. Or wood, hay, and straw. Now, what would you rather have a pocket full of? Gold, silver, and precious stones, or hay, wood, and straw? Okay, pretty simple, right? What are you going to do with your faith? Are you going to produce good stuff? Are you going to allow God to produce good stuff in you? Or are you going to produce cracks in religion? Okay? So, look at this, verse 13. Each one's work, how sincere you've been in your faith, each one's work will become clear. Clear, like holding pottery up to the sun. Each one's work will become clear for the day, judgment day, capital D, us standing before Jesus Christ. For the day will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire. Fire is symbolic of God's judgment. Here Jesus is judging believers on how sincere they were about what he has done for them and what he has given them in salvation. Because it'll be revealed by fire. Fire also puts off light. Pottery up to the light. The believer up to the light. The judgment. It's going to be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. That nice coat you have on the outside, that appearance, is it full of cracks? Is it real? Are you sincere from the inside out in what you believe? Or is it going to be revealed here, you played the hypocrite. You played the Christian, attending church, trying to look good on the outside, but your faith wasn't sincere before your Lord. It's going to be revealed. Of what works, of what sort it is, why did you come to church? Why did you do things? Let me ask you, this is bringing it a little close home. All right? Why do you work in the coffee shop? Why do you serve in the nursery? Why do you do the things you do? Is this because what a good Christian does? You're a good person, you'd like to help out? Okay, that's good, but it's not what you're... Why do you come to church? Why are you here this morning? It's because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. And in loving Him and loving others, you seek to serve, you seek to do good. Add to your faith virtue. and virtue, knowledge, and knowledge, self-control. Self-control, perseverance. Perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. What sort of work do you give? Is it to look good? Or is it to do good? The fire, the light will reveal. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, hell, there's no cracks in this believer. This believer was sincere. He will receive reward. But if anyone's work is burned up, oh, this is cracks. He, she will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved. Yet us through fire, through judgment. Let's close up. I'm almost done. Go back to verse 10. That you may prove the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now we understand what he's saying here. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. What does this mean? You see, Jesus has given us his righteousness. If you've been born again, you have received the righteousness of Christ. That is an amazing gift in itself. We who were not righteous, not good people, God has given us righteousness. God sees us as righteous. Get that through your head. It's crazy. It's amazing. And because he's done such a wonderful thing for us, we want to love him. We want to be obedient to him. So we'll seek sanctification. We're going to love each other. We're going to love others. We're going to seek to be good slaves to our Master, to our Lord, our Savior. And when we seek him with a full heart, be sincere, to have discernment, to have love, he can produce in us amazing fruit. Let me show you. John 15. I forgot the end there, but close enough. John 15. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, Jesus said. You are the branches. He who abides in me, I in him, bears much fruit. He wants to use your life. And it's not about prosperity gospel. It's not about having your best life now. It may mean what Paul right now, Paul's in prison. Remember when he's writing this? He's in prison. He's in chains. That might be God's plan. But Paul was blessed. Paul was right where he was supposed to be. Paul was being used by God. And what he was doing there had eternal value because 2,000 years later, we're still reading about it and studying it. Whew. Jesus said, abide in me. Go back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. Team, come on up. That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, and you may abound in love. That's what the Word of God can do for the born-again believer who has the Holy Spirit of God in them. This amazing book, live and powerful, can do all that stuff. Give you great discernment, great wisdom in God. It can change who we are. And why do we want to do all this? To the glory and praise of our God. So the world can see in us Him. So they too can believe and be saved and be spared the judgment. If we become love, if we have discernment, God can use us in this world. It won't be easy, but it'll be worth it. If we stay connected to Jesus, allowing Jesus to produce His fruit in us, nothing could be more important than that in this life. Trust me. So let our lives be dedicated to what Paul is revealing to us here in Scripture. To let the knowledge of God be alive and active in you. To be sincere in your faith. In what you believe. That your life would be proof of what you really believe. That your life would show not only to God, but to the world, that you are sincere and without offense, obedient disciple of Jesus Christ. Your life can show what is most excellent in this world. Christ, to show Jesus Christ. Christ in you, Christ in me, Christ in us. Amen? Amen? All right. Not fully on board. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I know what I teach, what your word teaches, actually. I know sometimes it can rub against the, go against the grain. I know sometimes what you call us to, what you call us to do is not always compatible with what we want to do. But Lord, if we understand the times we live, if we see the signs of what the Bible says, we should have the discernment to know that time is not on our side. And that is time to awake from our slumber and to be about our Father's business. It's not always easy to be convinced or even rebuked from the Scriptures. Sometimes a sermon can feel that way, and I understand that, Lord, but your word tells me, as a pastor, to convince them of the truth, rebuke them where they are wrong, and exhort them, encourage them. If I make it all just about encouraging, I'll never be able to convince them or rebuke them where they're wrong, and that's not easy to do, and it's not easy to hear, I understand. But I ask you, Lord, to help what Paul is pointing out in this chapter, help it to affect our minds and our hearts, that we want to be sincere. We need to be sincere as your church. And Lord, if there's someone in here who does not fully know you yet, does not understand what it means to be born again, to have the Holy Spirit of God, I ask you to weigh that on their heart in the loving way that you do. And let them know that they're not right with you. They can be, how much you love them, but also how much you are angry with the sin and the disobedience in their life, just like any good parent. And so, Lord, I ask you to bring us all to that beautiful end of being sold out, blood bought, fully committed, dedicated, highly dedicated, and highly motivated disciples of our Lord and Savior. Your team. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Let's sing this last song before we go. Christ in us. That should be...
In this obsession with
Amen. All right. So we got started 4 minutes late, and I went 4 minutes over. So that's kind of a payoff. All right. You give a little, I give a, you know. It's not bad, but better than usual. All right. I know it's not always easy to hear some of these hard sermons. Trust me, it's not easy to give. But I do, as the pastor of this church and everyone I'm looking at, one day I want you more than for myself, and I'm saying this with all sincerity. I want you to stand before Christ. And I want Him just to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. There is no cracks. There's no cracks in you. I want that for you. So I'm going to tell you the hard truth. I want that for you. All right, team. Let's go out. Going in the playing field of the world. For those who might have a visitor or two here that doesn't know what we're doing, but we are Team Jesus. I love sports. Don't get me wrong. I love sports, especially football. You give me somebody a hit, and that's some fun right there. But that same mentality of teamwork, enthusiasm to win is what we are to be as disciples of Christ, as a church. We're going to see this even more up close here in this study. But we are a team. We're going to go on the playing field of the world, and we're going to play for our captain, our Lord Jesus Christ. So just like we come together and huddle and we break, that's what we're going to do here at church. So that's what we started to do at church here. So it's not something a lot of churches do, maybe no, but we do it here. So, and I like it. So we're going to break out of here on the count of three. Ready, team? One, two, three. Great! Let's go.